Greetings this morning in Jesus' precious name. Been blessed so far being here. Don't take for granted singing. This building has amazing acoustics. And many of you very likely are a little bit used to it. Don't get used to it. You've got a tremendous blessing in song. We had Brother John D. Martin share at our church recently, and it was a real blessing. Thinking about how song, you can have revivals begin with song, brothers and sisters. Singing is a powerful tool. It's a powerful weapon against the enemy. Song. It's also blessed by the meditation this morning about the line there on the mountain, the snake line, if you will. There's an answer. There is an answer to how do I stay above the snake line? And I think we all know it, at least we should, in the settings we're in here in America, where we have so much truth, such availability to the Bible, not just availability, but actually being taught from the Bible. I've been blessed with a scripture here recently where it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then," he adds, "their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." That's powerful. "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Talk about living above the snake line. It's through Jesus Christ. And this morning I want His name to be lifted up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for seeing us, Lord, for loving us. You are our Creator. You are the Master. You are Lord of heaven and earth. And without you, Lord, we can do nothing. We need you this morning, Lord Jesus. We need your filling. We need your power. Please come, Lord, like you did on the day of Pentecost, and live inside of us by your promised Holy Spirit, to where God would be in us, making us holy like you. Not just for my sake, not just for our sakes, but for your sake, Lord, because you are worthy of souls worshiping you. And someday we know that around your throne, there will be people there from every tribe, every nation, every language. Lord, we want to be part of that. Don't let us miss out, Lord, because of our own selfishness, because of our own love of pleasure, because of our own worldliness and carnal desires, Lord. Have mercy on us, Father, and teach us this morning. Please, Lord, just flow through and speak to us this morning. And just let me say words, Father, that honor you, God, and bring glory to you, Father. Please, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We worship you in Jesus Christ's name. The Lord Jesus, Yeshua, Christos, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, this morning what I'm going to do is I'm going to share a few slides of our work in Zanzibar. When Josh came up here like that, I thought of the greeting we use, Assalamu alaikum. We hear that many, many times, like peace be upon you when you work with the Muslim people. It's a very common greeting. And the dress you saw there is very, very common. We live in a place in the world where the gospel of Jesus Christ is not, there's some churches in Zanzibar, but the majority is Muslim, and I'll share some of that. So I'm going to share a few slides, and then on the PowerPoint, I'm also going to basically preach my message from the PowerPoint. So, we live in Zanzibar, as many of you know. Thank you for allowing Josh to come. We will miss him greatly. Zanzibar is in East Africa, and we have three programs, basically, or three programs going these days under Harmony. And the one would be Center for English Education. That's where our young men basically run that. So we have people that come in, locals, and there's a lot of English taught. That's been running since 2011. Then we have the Teachers Center that started in 2016, where we teach teachers. And the reason we do that is mostly for government to be able to live there, to get our permits and things like that. And then the Zanzibar Microfinance Solutions, or you might know better as SALT. I'm working with that in Zanzibar. So, again, I don't know how many of you know where we are and everything, but I'll just show you again. So here's Kenya. Many people know where Kenya is in East Africa. At least they hear about it. You have Nairobi right here. And then Mozambique is down here, Malawi, and so you've got these surrounding countries. Tanzania has a lot of coastal area here, so it's definitely not landlocked. And then you have these islands right here, Zanzibar is Unguja and Pemba. And then there's a lot of small islands around. So this round circle right here is where we spend most of our time in Unguja there. And by the way, if you have any questions, I am used to teaching small groups of people, so just raise your hand and ask me if you have a question and feel relaxed. We don't have to feel like, you know, we're in some tight quarters or something. So yeah, we have two larger islands, Unguja and Pemba. So what do you think of when you think of Zanzibar? Some people don't even really know about Zanzibar. Others think of spice islands, tourist destination, beaches. And that's true. There's lots of beaches there, and there's a lot of spices that are still grown. Well, there's some still grown. But the Sultan of Oman actually used to live in Zanzibar, the Sultan of Oman. So that would mean basically way up north in the Middle East is a country called Oman. And it's one of the Arab countries. And the Sultan, the king of Oman, used to actually live. One of them moved down to Zanzibar, lived in Zanzibar for some years. And then his descendants, he had children. Some of them were in Oman, others were in Zanzibar. So we have a strong Arabic influence in Zanzibar. It's not just like your folk Islam necessarily. We have Arabs that live in the country that actually speak Arabic, some of them. And so that, of course, has brought a strong Islamic influence. Zanzibar was an Arab slave trade hub for many years. Thousands and thousands, maybe even millions of slaves were taken through Zanzibar. There's still a slave trade place you can go to, like a post they had there. This is our team. A little while ago now, and Josh was on it, so I wanted this picture, sort of. And also Laverne, he's here this morning. This was our team in 2019. We're at a retreat here in Mbeya with our other brothers and sisters. This is just a few pictures of the Government Teachers Center. And you can see the way the ladies dress there. Also, the man here, he's not wearing a kanzu like Josh was, but he is wearing the familiar cap there. This right here, I have a SALT group with some of them, so we are studying the manual there. And here is an English class going on. Then we have the Center for English Education. These are some older pictures, but this is Jeff Mast. We're very blessed to have him there. He's been there off and on since 2014. Dedicated young man, and also helps train in our new young men that come in. So Josh and Laverne would know Jeff very, very well. They live in one room house, so it forces them to live together. This right here would be Jay Neuswanger. He was there before Josh was there. This is in our house, the classrooms here. It's on one side of our house, and so we live in the one side, and the English classes are on the other side. Okay, and so then we have Emmanuel, Brother Emmanuel here. And here he is teaching a SALT group. He is my only facilitator right now. He's a hard worker. That's what he has done for some years, is working with Recycle and things like that, hauling batteries like that. Talk about strong legs. Yeah, could maybe get some. He works hard. We're doing the SALT group there. It's not very big right now, but we're working on growing that. We're working on registering our NGO, re-registering it again. So there's challenges you run into in a place like that. Here's Brother Joseph. We basically have two men that we meet with on Sundays, Joseph and Emmanuel. And here's outside our door there. I'm talking to Joseph. Here's Joseph and his son making sugarcane juice. They use this machine here and has rollers, and they squeeze the sugarcane and get fresh sugarcane juice and sell it. I put this picture up here because I wanted to, what do you see in this picture? They say the picture is worth 1,000 words or something like that. Now, you can see the few white guys on here, but this is our front road. Now, just recently they repaved it, so we're very thankful for that. But this is our road that runs north-south. Very, very dusty. Bless my dear wife's heart. We had lots of dust that would come into our house through the windows. And even at the guy's house, you could keep wiping your finger on tables and stuff every, hour or 2 hours, and you would get dust on your finger. That's lots of dust. We have lots of small shops. You see all the small shops along here? Very common. Many, many small shops instead of Walmarts and Home Depot and things like that. We have small shops, which, again, some of you have been to other places. You know what it's like. And then, of course, you have three white guys on a little moto. That's unique as well, I guess. Going to visit a government, local government official. You know, we're not wearing shoes. We're just wearing sandals. But there's some trash laying around. It's a little bit different than what some people are used to. Okay, so now I'm going to move away from just the slides, and I'd like to talk about some of the challenges we face and some of the people we work with. We, of course, work with people that call themselves Muslims. So this is a broad question when you look when you think of what is Islam. What do you think of? And so I'd like to have some interaction a little bit. I know we have a large group and I want to keep moving, but I'd like to have a little bit of feedback. When you think of Islam or a Muslim, what's two words or one word or a sentence that comes to your mind? Anyone? Yes? Sons of Ishmael. Okay, sons of Ishmael, okay. Muhammad? Devoted? A faith. It's a religion or a faith. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good. Terrorists. Thank you. Jihad. Yep, that's right. I think it's good for us to realize that there are over 1 billion professing Muslims in the world. And if you don't know what a Muslim is, maybe today you can start realizing a little bit more what a Muslim is. I'm sorry? Yes, go ahead. Blind. Blind, yes, very much so. Another word, deceived. And maybe I can explain a little bit why I say that. I'm not sure. I didn't look what time I came up here. I'm not sure how much time I have, but you might think of five prayers. You might think of the pillars of Islam. The five prayers. So what are five prayers? Well, early in the morning, you hear the prayer call go off, and they have normal prayers five times a day. And the faithful will go. The not-so-faithful might go during the more religious times. You might think of the Shahada. The Shahada is basically the witness, or the basically saying that Allah is one and has no partners, and Muhammad is his messenger. Very important for a Muslim. You might think of Zakat, or almsgiving. That's another one of their five pillars. You might think of Hajj, going to Mecca on pilgrimage. That's something they're supposed to try to do if they can. You might think of Jihad, holy war. There might even be another one in here that I forgot about. But these are some of the things. The dress, the way they dress, that's things you might think of. So now I'm going to ask you another question. If you lived among Muslims, and I have heard that there actually are Muslims not that far from you here, what would you do and what would you say when you talk to Muslims? What would you say when time after time the divinity, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is denied? The divinity and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ denied openly, blasphemously. What would you do? Do you think, and it just goes on and on, day after day, week after week, when you meet friends and you start talking about what you believe, then, you know, you get this over and over and over again. What would it do to you? How important to you is the divinity and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Maybe you don't think about it very often. I think most of us do some. But how important is it to us? Think about it. If Jesus Christ, and maybe some of you don't realize this, but these are three major points that the Muslims have against us as Christians. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, if you do not believe that he died, well, if he didn't die, then why would he have to resurrect? If you do not believe those things, what kind of gospel, what kind of salvation, what kind of Bible do you have? You have torn the very foundation, the fundamental realities of even why we have a Bible. You remove it. And that is who our dear Muslim friends are. They have no salvation. They have no way of getting above the snake line like we heard this morning. They have no way. Those are the people we live with, live around. So what would you do? What would you say when you confront questions and comments like, where in the Bible did Jesus say, I am God? Why do you Christians say that Jesus is God? Where in the Bible does he say he's God? Anyone tell me where in the Bible Jesus said he's God? In John? John 1? Okay. But does it specifically say, Jesus says, I am God? Did he say those words? Okay. Does he say, I am God? Okay. But does Jesus say, I am God? And this, brothers and sisters, is what we run into. They use specific words, just a few words, and they like to hammer, because they're taught to do that to us. And yes, we bring up John 1:1. We bring up different things, and that is some of our work, is trying to persuade them like Paul did. Here are the scriptures. Well, then what do you do if they say, what God doesn't bear and can't be born? See, then they go to their scriptures as well, their Quran, and they want to try to convince us that, well, this is why, you know, God can't bear. Our book says that. Well, what do you do? Just trying to help you understand some of the challenges that you run into. Why do you Christians have different Bibles? New Testament and an Old Testament. There's all these different kinds of Bibles, and the Catholics believe in all these different books, and Protestants believe in others. And yeah. What would you say? What would you do? Or the Bible has been changed. That's a big one. It's been corrupted. It has been dirtied by the hands of people. Really? That's one of my responses. Really? Please don't blaspheme. You say your God doesn't let his word change. Why are you saying that he would let the former writings change? Because they would believe in the Zabur and the Injil and the Torah. Torah basically being the Torah, books of Moses. The Zabur being the Psalms. And the Injil being the Gospels. Injil, Evangel. I like words and things because you work with languages. It gets pretty interesting. Injil, they say, for the Gospels, the good news. What about if Jesus is God, who was in control before he was born? Have you ever thought about some of these questions? What would you say? And there are more. I just put a few of them down here. There are many more. Sometimes it can feel like a daunting task when it seems impossible that people will actually go against their upbringing and culture to follow the true and living one. Can feel like a daunting task sometimes. So then we must ask the question, does God deserve all people to be his disciples? What do you think? Does he? Does he deserve people who blaspheme him and his Christ's divinity and lordship? Does he deserve glory from them? So, what are we going to do? Does the Lord Jesus, the King of glory, deserve glory from these dear people? And I think we've heard the answer already. The answer is yes. So what is our part? What are we going to do? What are you going to do about the Muslims in Akron? Are you doing anything? I know some of you are, and I'm blessed to hear that. And brothers and sisters, of course, it's not just about Muslims. I understand that. But I'm trying to give you a little bit of a picture of a large percentage of people in the 1040 window that are not just content necessarily to believe in their own religion, but actually, in a way they're content, but they're also aggressive, some of them, in wanting to get you to believe what they believe. In the book of Revelation, it says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Worthy are you, Lord and God. You created all things. Does that not include all people? And by your will they existed and were created. Do you believe that all people, all religious people, whether they're Amish, whether they're Mennonite, whether they're Catholic, whether they're Buddhists, whether they're Hindus, whether they're Muslims, they were all created and they exist by God's will? We do, but do we? If they were created for Him, are they worshiping Him? Does He want to bring them into His kingdom? I'm blessed to be in a church here this morning of people that love the kingdom of God. Don't take it for granted. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right now in this country, we have a lot of things going on, and some of you, many of you probably know that. We have a king, an eternal king. And He desires to bring people into His kingdom. How does He do that? Here there's a verse that says, "First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." Fairly common verse probably of how to pray. Let's pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Do we stop there, brothers and sisters? That's not all it says. Then what does it say? Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yes, God wants us to lead a peaceful and quiet life. Yes, He does. Godly and dignified in every way. That's right. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. But He doesn't stop there. Who desires, the same God desires, our Savior desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator. There are not two. It's not just through a book or trying really hard. Did you know that our Word of God is alive today? He's living. He's with us. And we have a book. And you know, many people call this the Word of God, and I'm not going to dispute that this morning. But we have a living Word of God who is unchanging, who is sent down, who is eternal. His name is Jesus Christ. His name is Yeshua, meaning Jehovah saves, Christ, Messiah. The Muslims in the Quran, around 11 times, they have the word Al-Masih, meaning the Messiah. They don't know who He is. They know that it's Isa, they're Isa, you know, in the Quran, but they don't understand even why His name is Al-Masih. Do you? Do I? He's the Messiah. He is the one mediator between God and men. He is the man Christ Jesus. He's a man, brothers and sisters. He knows how it feels to be a man. And again, when you come from a place of working with Muslims where they deny this over and over again and claim up and down that God cannot become a man. Do you understand the gift that we have? that our God, Jehovah, actually was willing to become a man? But it's that very thing that they deny. The only thing that can save them, they deny. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for me, yes, as a ransom for people in America that have churches, church houses, and they get together and love to sing and praise the Lord, yes, that's right. But it's more than that. He gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for all. So do you see how, yes, this is a good verse to talk about leading a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Who spoke these words? The Apostle Paul did. Was his life peaceful and quiet like? Just ask yourself. Shipwrecked and stoned, and why was he shipwrecked? Why was he stoned? Why did he have all those challenges? Was it not because of this knowledge of the truth? Because of one mediator? Because of the man Christ Jesus? So how does God do it? How does he bring people into his kingdom? It's his kingdom, brothers and sisters. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's his kingdom. He's the king. He does it through miracles. He did it back in, Christ did it in his day and the apostles. He does it through miracles. He does it through dreams and visions. Did you know God is working in through dreams and visions and bringing people to Jesus Christ in miraculous ways? Muslim, especially Muslim people. And some Muslims have already said, I believe, Muslim background believers who are now believing in Christ, that it's because they're so stubborn. They need miracles because they're so stubborn. But he also does it through faithful, humble messengers who are willing to step out of their comfort zone and give him their all. I'm not here this morning to make you feel bad necessarily or whatever, but when we go back and forth between Africa and then come back here, it's pretty comfortable here. Just being honest. It's very, very comfortable here. He is looking for faithful, humble messengers who are willing to step out of their comfort zone. Now, that means you can do it right here as well. And I think you know that. You don't have to go across the sea to step out of your comfort zone. But what does it mean to step out of your comfort zone? We could talk a long time about that probably. But stepping into those places where you have to walk by faith. And, for example, you have a young lady who's in one of your teacher's classes, and they call you out, and she's in another room, and she's down on the floor, like all locked up. And there's other Muslim people around her, and they want water. And so they're praying over this water, and they're splashing it on her face in a sort of a rough kind of way, trying to do these prayers over her because she's being tested with namashitani. She's being bothered and harassed by evil spirits. What would you do? What do you do in times like that? How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. So it's not just all through miracles. Yes, God can use miracles. It's not just through dreams and visions, though God uses that. I believe that a lot of the time, God uses faithful, humble messengers who are willing to go and give him their all. So what about you and what about me? I'm learning these days. I feel like God is wanting to take me and my wife, take us deeper into a life of faith, trusting him for the outcome. We've had some challenges the last 3 years in Zanzibar there, and it can get discouraging sometimes. It can get disheartening. Like, what are we doing? How do you start churches in people group in an area where there's so many that seem so hard against you? So I'm reading this book, and the author here writes about the great intake. I'm not sure why it's coming off the screen. I'll just read it from here. I have it on my screen here. It says, well, they write from John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So this part here has blessed me because it talks about the great intake. What does that mean? A supernatural increase in fruit will only come from a supernatural lifestyle. Ongoing spiritual life comes as we remain connected to Jesus, the source of life. Our purpose is to know God and to make Him known. That's our purpose. First priority, then, is to know God. Only as we know Him and keep growing in our knowledge and experience with Him are we equipped to make Him known to others. Pursue God, fruit will come. If we begin pursuing fruit or ministry results apart from pursuing Him, Jesus warns us, we will accomplish nothing. He didn't say we would accomplish less. He said we would accomplish nothing. Then he talks here some about Stanley Jones. In 1907, E. Stanley Jones was sent as a missionary to India. He began work among the lowest castes. In time, the Lord led him to also conduct thousands of meetings among more educated groups as well. Looking at the fruit of his 30 years in that country, many call him the Billy Graham of India. E. Stanley Jones knew the importance of remaining connected to Jesus. He wrote, "There is one responsibility and only one responsibility, to keep in union with God. When that union with God is intact, everything flows from it. I know of no one thing that cultivates union with God more surely and constantly than the regular practice of the quiet time." He called his regular time alone with God the great intake. Without a great intake of life from Jesus, our vine, we wither into dry, dead branches. We bear no lasting fruit. But you and I are called to live a supernatural lifestyle, enjoying the steady flow from the vine, listening to his voice, and doing what he says. The result is we will bear fruit. We will bear much fruit. Supernatural increase comes from a supernatural lifestyle. Our purpose is to know God and to make Him known. Pursue God, fruit will come. Without a great intake of life from Jesus, we wither into dry, dead branches with no lasting fruit. So we are called to live a supernatural lifestyle, enjoying the steady flow from the vine, listening to His voice, and doing what He says. The result is we will bear fruit. So, I know we also have the challenge sometimes of, and maybe I'll say especially in America with the independence and everything, of thinking this is an individual call, this is a call for me. And yes, God does call us individually, obviously He does, but God loves a people. And that's why church is necessary. That's why we must learn to work together, bow our hearts to each other, and build Ecclesia, the kingdom of God. Here Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." There's a lot packed into this passage here. We might hear much about grace. But what is grace doing? The grace of God brings salvation to who? To all people. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? When you believe something, if you believe your chair will hold you up, you'll sit on it, right? Do I believe, and this is a question for me, do I believe that God wants to bring many Zanzibari people to himself? Do you believe that God wants to bring your neighbors to himself, to those people you're reaching out to? That's what the grace of God is for. It's for my salvation, yes, but do we get too busy thinking about ourselves? All people. It doesn't just bring salvation. It trains us to reject godless lives and to embrace a righteous life. You know, I know that the message or what I'm bringing here this morning might feel like a fairly strong call and we need to go out and bring people to Christ. And I believe that. But I also believe that it's very important to have godly groups of people called the church. If you don't have godly groups of people, what are you trying to do reaching out to other people? And so this grace trains us to reject godless lives and to embrace a righteous life. How many times in here does Paul say, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for me, training me to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live? You know, how much does he make it just for me? And how much do I make it just for me? No, he puts it in the plural, talking to more than one person. The grace of God is for mankind. To renounce ungodliness. I see action happening here. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce. So the grace of God is training. When you train your children, you work with them. There's those disciplines. There's the encouragements. There's the training. You know, some people say you train first, and then later as they get older, you do more of the teaching. There's a straightening. There's a training. Grace of God. The grace of God has appeared to train us to renounce ungodliness. This isn't just an easy thing that will happen that, oh, yes, I renounced ungodliness and now everything is fine and dandy. No, this is a day-by-day walk where we have to choose because ungodliness is all around us. And worldly passions, that's around us as well. And to live self-controlled, spirit-controlled, but he uses the word self-controlled here, upright and godly lives in the present age. Why didn't Jesus just... take us out of here as soon as you're born again. Why weren't you taken to glory? Why are you still here? Why am I still here? Waiting for our blessed hope. It gives us, this grace of God gives us a blessed living hope. That hope, that faith, that looking for the appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not die in vain. His death and resurrection is paramount to redeem Muslims and all men from lawlessness. There in verse 14 where it says, who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who, referring back to our Savior Jesus Christ, gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Jesus Christ did not die in vain. His death and resurrection is paramount to redeem Muslims and all men from lawlessness. You have to have his death and resurrection in order to be redeemed. And you have to have his death and resurrection in order to be purified, in order to be his people, in order to be in his kingdom, in order to be his possession. But that's not the end. Then it says, you are zealous for good works. Did you know that in Matthew 5, it says that, what does it say there about works? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a basket, but on a candlestick, so it may give light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. God wants us to be zealous of good works. So that's the encouragement I want to bring to you today. Again, my heart is not to bring I don't know, condemnation or whatever. And yet, we need to keep, I need to keep, we all need to keep being stretched, looking outside of me, my family, my little home, and what I'm doing. The world's bigger than me, and God is bigger than me. And He has a bigger plan than just me and just you. He has a great plan. His kingdom. So God bless you all. We're going to, I'm going to ask some of my friends to come up who work with me in Zanzibar. We're going to sing some Swahili songs. Hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. And I translated it roughly for you. This is the one song we're going to sing. And I like this song because we live in a place where in the mainland there in Tanzania, you have a lot of prosperity gospel and things like that where, you know, come to Jesus and wave the car keys and stuff, you know, and bring the money, whatever, and you'll be blessed and you'll have a car and a house and a this and a that, you know, prosperity gospel. But this song sort of works against the prosperity gospel. The Lord Jesus will come. Persevere. We're going to be singing this, using this word a lot, vumilia. The word basically means persevere. So yeah, you can follow all along in the English as we sing, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. And then we're also going to sing another song when we're done with this one. So yeah, if you all want to come up that are going to help us sing, we'll just stand here somewhere and I think I'm just going to take this off, if that's fine.
Yes, in the back. What do I tell him? Well, that's what I was asking you. Right. And that's a very good point. We like to use some of that. Try to turn it around sometimes and help them think. So, they say Allahu Akbar when they go to the mosque and they're doing their prayers. That basically means God is the greater, or God is the greatest. Okay, so if God is the greatest, can he come to the earth? And it makes the wheels start spinning a little bit sometimes, like, if God's the greatest, can he come to the earth? Can he come in the, my God can. He can come in human flesh. He can come right in, among us. He can be in he can take on a human form. Can't yours? My God can eat. Can't yours? My God can sleep. Can't yours? So that's what we do sometimes. And that's one of the ways we try to work with them is help them start trying, try to help them start thinking. It's a very big challenge we face is help them start reasoning. We're way more used to it in the Western world of needing to reason through things, and sometimes it's dangerous. But in the world we live in over there, there's not much reasoning. It's more just, well, this is what we're taught, this is who we are, It's what our families believe and everyone else. So does that answer your question? Anyone else?
What does Muslims believe of life after death or after death?
Muslims believe that there's kind of a form of a... they believe that Jesus, Isa, will come back again and he'll take away the crosses and the pigs, I guess. But as far as dying, they believe in a day of Qiyamah. They believe in basically a day of judgment. And that's where it gets a little bit sketchy sometimes. Do they really truly believe there's going to be a scales? Because in their belief system, yeah, many of them I think would believe in the works idea that your good will outweigh your bad. And yet if there's no way for you to really know Allah, how do you even know that? And so they don't have any assurance. If a Muslim says that he knows he's going to Peponi or to paradise, you can basically tell them, well, that's not what your religion teaches. Anyone else? Where's a hand? Over here. Yes.
I understand in the Quran they have 99 different names for God. Mm-hmm. Do you ever use that? Because a lot of those names, Jesus himself refers to, like, Allah, I am the truth, God, mm-hmm. Lord, I am the light.
Yes, because they are Swahili. The Swahili language is about, I would say, probably at least 50% based on Arabic. And so those are spiritual terms that we use, yes. It changes a little bit in the Swahili, but in Zanzibar, they actually refer to the Arabic some too, and so it's brilliant. Yeah, but yeah, exactly, al-haq. We say haqi for righteousness. Al-nur, we would say nuru for light, especially the spiritual kind of light. Terminologies. Yes, there's another hand somewhere. Yes. Good question. I know that in some of the Muslim world, I'll repeat it. Basically, the question is, from what I understand, is do they, where we live, how do they view the United States? Do they view it as a Christian nation? We live in Africa, so you get a little bit of a mix. We're not necessarily in the Arab world, so to speak. And so many young people would love to come to America because of prosperity and things like that. As far as do they view it as a Christian nation? Probably yes. And one thing that comes to my mind when I think about that is many of them believe, from what I understand, they believe that all Christians basically are Catholic. In Zanzibar, anyway, because they think that somehow we're probably connected to the Pope. That's where you would get Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Catholic false belief there about her and things like that. Those things actually have found their way in the Quran, to where you get the picture that they believe that we believe in God the Father and Mary the Mother and Jesus the Son. So it's actually in the Quran even that it shows they don't understand true Christianity. Yeah. Any more questions? Okay, well, God bless you all, and keep serving Him. We live in amazing times. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but our God does. And like my father-in-law says, he's not up there in heaven wringing his hands trying to figure out what he's going to do. Our God's in control. And let's worship Him and be ready to meet Him, be ready to go through suffering, go outside our comfort zone, and honor the King. Thank you all. God bless you.